Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So if you'd like to have that open in your blue Bibles, or any Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Do you please keep your Bibles open? If you can't hear me in the back, do just raise your hand at any point, have a wave, because we've not got our PA system. Apologies for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 6. Why should we be bold about genuine gospel ministry? And that's what we're going to think about this morning. Why should we be bold about genuine gospel ministry? And particularly, why should we be bold about word ministry? Ministry centered on proclamation of God's word, the Bible. I don't know about you, but it feels to me like more and more Christians are becoming disenfranchised. Not even just with word ministry, but referring to the Bible as God's word. It's just not couth. Let alone claiming that in it are the words of eternal life. Isn't it just written by people? Fallible people. We're in an enlightened place. We can sit over the Bible in authority, they say, and judge it for ourselves. That's a polite term for butchering God's word, dismissing his word, and rejecting God. Or churches where the Bible is hardly read, maybe a few select verses. The Old Testament's definitely chucked in the bin. But it's fine, because God is love, it's all good. No need to preach the word like a light into the darkness. No need to start telling people that Jesus is Lord instead of themselves, and instead of some false God. We don't need anything quite so outdated and, well, irrelevant in a postmodern society where all truths are valid. Speak your truth into existence. That was the most painful and yet, as you see, quite on-the-nose phrase that I read recently. I want to come in a little bit closer. Those that would claim to love the Bible, but in practice never really do so, who only use it for selfish gain, manipulating congregations in the thousands, and online audiences, and readers in the hundreds of thousands, even millions. People that on the one hand hold their Bible, and on the other the keys to their private jet. People that distort the word of God and instead prefer their own twisted words. And this kind of thinking, that God's word is either a puppet to be used, or just totally irrelevant, isn't just found in the health and wealth prosperity gospel out there, or the liberal spectrum over there, but more worryingly, increasingly in churches that would call themselves evangelicals, people that openly reject parts of God's word. Like Steve Chalk of Spring Harvest, who refers to Jesus' planned, loving, and glorious death on the cross as cosmic child abuse. People like Steve Chalk still call themselves evangelicals. Even those who call themselves conservative evangelicals, those who claim to love the word and accept it as God's word, can still fall foul of using the gospel for monetary gain, fame, for political clout, ultimately for things other than for gospel work, proclaiming the good news, discipleship. And it is genuinely not hard to find churches, sadly, or Christians like this, people that view the Bible as secondary, if anything, either to good things or bad things, or even worse, a tool that can be used. So why, when people, I mean often masses of people go after these ministries, why when they seem so successful at times, why do we stick with word ministry, with preaching the Bible? Why is that our priority? Why when all of us, this is not just preaching, when all of us speak to our friends or anyone that will listen about Jesus, why do we want them to open a Bible? Why do we want them to hear God's word? See for themselves what it says. Why should we be bold about genuine gospel ministry? We see Paul was having a very similar issue with the Corinthian church. Hopefully for some of you this will feel like familiar territory, but the Corinthians, they had accepted the gospel, but they were abandoning it, or at least at risk of abandoning it, for the super apostles. And they were at risk of abandoning Paul's gospel centered around Christ and him crucified, and they were looking to this group that Paul refers to as the super apostles in chapter 12, verse 11, or as he's just described them in chapter 2, verse 17, peddlers of God's word for profit. And they get another special mention in verse 2 of our passage, if you're paying attention. You see, these peddlers were flashy. They were smooth with their speech. They looked impressive. But they were, verse 2, underhanded. They were deceptive. And they distorted God's word. You see, the issue was the Corinthians were rejecting Paul's word-based ministry, clay jar ministry that we saw in 4:7-5:10, and indeed rejecting genuine gospel ministry and turning to a group that was not genuine. But you see, despite this rejection by the Corinthians of Paul's gospel and Paul's speech, Paul goes on speaking. We saw this last time, words and proclaiming Jesus as Lord, and does not give up on ministry throughout this section. And we've just heard in 2:17, he says, we speak before God with sincerity. 3 verse 12, Paul says he is very bold. 4 verse 1, we do not lose heart. 4:13, we also believe and therefore speak. 4:16, again, we do not lose heart. 5 verse 6, we are confident. 5 verse 11, we try to persuade others. 6 verse 1, we urge you. Paul just doesn't give up on genuine gospel ministry. He doesn't relent to these super apostles. He refuses to let the Corinthians do so either. Here in this section, Paul is urging them to get back on board with him, with his gospel, to be reconciled to God, and even to boast in Paul, he says in 5 verse 12. By that he means boasting in Paul's gospel, giving an answer to those who would boast in the outward appearance, the super apostles. So why is Paul so bold about gospel ministry? Why should the Corinthians be bold too? Why should we be bold about genuine gospel ministry? I hope I've piqued your interest. Well, because clear proclamation of the gospel brings Christ's creation work into covered hearts. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Clear proclamation of the gospel brings Christ's creation work into covered hearts. And we'll be looking at three things Paul wants the Corinthians to see about this genuine gospel that will convince them to stick with Paul and ultimately be bold in word ministry like him. And if you like taking notes, three things. Firstly, it is clear in verses 1 and 2. It is clear and open. Secondly, there is a cover in verses 3 and 4, and we'll see how those two aren't mutually exclusive. And thirdly, it is Christ, verses 5 and 6. In that it is about Christ and it contains his creation power. Genuine gospel ministry is clear, it is about Christ, and with his creation power it preaches to covered hearts. So firstly, it is clear, verses 1 and 2. Let me read again. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Therefore, since we have this ministry, this glorious ministry that we saw in chapter 3, this ministry of righteousness that has all of God's glory, God's presence, that brings life, well, therefore, verse 1, Paul does not lose heart. He goes on preaching, but not like these super apostles. Paul says he does not distort the word of God, but sets it forth plainly. Paul is clear that the truth is clear, and so he sets it forth clearly. And just quickly, I think it's worth taking a moment to say, what is this truth that Paul is talking about? What does he mean when he says the gospel in verse 3? What do we mean when we say genuine gospel? I've used that phrase a few times now throughout this scattered series. Probably should have clarified. But just to get a quick picture, and this will by no means be exhaustive of the gospel, but Paul gives a pretty good summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Let me just read part of that. As Paul talks about him passing on this gospel to them, he says, "Now brothers and sisters," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Now brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he goes on to list all the other witnesses to Christ's resurrection. This gospel of Christ is what Paul preached them back in Acts chapter 18. Clearly, openly, preaching Christ. But the Corinthians, well, they had gone bored of that. They wanted more. They had itchy ears. They were lusting after a different gospel, a twisted gospel. And so when we say the genuine gospel, this is not about having beef with kind of different denominations. It's not about style of preaching. It's not about kind of our practices are better than those practices, whether it's style of leadership with kind of having elders, or whether you have drums or not, whether PowerPoint's allowed. It's just about setting forth the truth plainly. That means the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Paul's rejection is of a false gospel, one that does not proclaim Christ as Lord, or does not proclaim Christ as risen, or does not proclaim Christ's death for sins as the way to be made right with God. Or maybe just doesn't even proclaim Christ. You see, Paul's first importance was passing it on because, verse 2, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. God's watching. When people distort God's word, it's often because they forget or never really believe that God's watching. Maybe my friends are watching. Better not say what the Bible says when asked. Might get me into trouble. Masses are watching this sermon. Not this one, obviously. But better give them what they want. Or worse still, masses are watching. Better say what I want to get them to do what I want. And again, it's not just the prosperity gospel. Last time we had the likes of Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Joseph Prince, Bill Johnson, Bobby Houston in our sights in previous sermons. And rightly so, they still are. Because they trade God's word for money. Profits for profit. I call it little p. No genuine prophecy there. But sadly, as I said, it is also people in our circles, as it were. I've been listening to a podcast recently that Amy Witts recommended me. We were just praying for her a moment ago. She recommends a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And it's an in-depth look at a man called Mark Driscoll, a preacher that was associated with the Gospel Coalition for a time, parts of the various kind of reformed movements and conferences at the turn of the century, like Together for the Gospel, platformed by people like John Piper. And this podcast, well, it is episode after episode of secret and shameful ways, of deception and distortion. And by the time people realised what was going on, thousands of lives had been ruined. He seemed to be preaching Christ, albeit in a very brash way. He was not without critics at the time, quite rightly so. But in reality, he was building his brand, building his bank account. He wasn't discipling, he was destroying. It wasn't the clear, plain proclamation of God's word. It was the amped up, camera-focused distortion of it. That's why when we preach, it's about the open proclamation of the word. It's why we say, keep your Bibles open, please. It is not a catchphrase. We mean it. We want people looking at God's word. We are very bold about it. The course I'm on, Cornhill, our course director, Nigel Stiles, he often talks about wanting nodding dogs in the pews. He says he wants people to be looking up and down the Bible, up and down the Bible, like the, you know, the nodding dogs. We want people reading the word, because conversions all start with people hearing or reading God's word. It's not knockout arguments, it's not clever sayings. God's word has the power. I haven't yet heard someone's conversion story that didn't go something like, and then I opened the Bible for myself, and then I read for myself, and then I checked the evidence there myself. Nobody says, my friend just had this point that, I mean, I couldn't argue with, but rather it's my friend that opened the Bible with me, and I read it. And I'm sure that speaks to each and every one of you here this morning, if you're a Christian. It was the word. And if you're not a Christian, that's why we want you to read for yourself. We would love for you to open the Bible, read a gospel for yourself. Read John. That's what the one we've done recently in the Bible studies. It's great. If you want to read with someone, just grab me after the service. Let's do one-to-one. I'd be love to. I'd absolutely love to do that. Or I'm sure anyone else here would. You'll probably get a free coffee out of it, I'm sure. The clear proclamation of the gospel changes lives, and so we are very bold. So this gospel is clear, but it's also covered. Or at least it's covered to those who are perishing. You see, I've been a bit cheeky there in the heading. But let's read again, verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You see, Paul is carrying on his point from the end of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, let me just quickly read verse 15 and 16. He said, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He's saying when people turn to the Lord Jesus, the veil is removed. When the open and clear proclamation of the truth is heard and people turn to Jesus, the veil, the cover is removed. Because the veil is not over the gospel. The gospel is clear. But instead here in 4, 3 and 4, the cover is over the eyes of the unbelievers. Or their mind's eyes. Should I say? I don't know if you've ever worn like an eye patch, but imagine two covering both your eyes, or if you've ever been stupid enough like me to use a pair of binoculars with a cap still on, and you're wondering, has it suddenly gone dark? Well, here the minds of unbelievers cannot see the clarity of the gospel, cannot see God's glory, cannot see the light, because their minds are covered, veiled. The occipital and prefrontal lobes that I believe deal with light and sound respectively, well, they've got black outlines. So they cannot see the image of God. They cannot hear the truth. And did you notice verse 4 who's doing the blinding? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age, or the God of this world. Or as Jesus calls him in John, the ruler of this world. Satan. Satan is in the bad business of blinding. Satan deals in deceptions, distortions, secrecy and shameful ways, like in verse 2. Jesus deals in truth. Satan works in darkness, but thankfully God shines light into the darkness. Satan callously covers cerebellums, but when people turn to the Lord, he takes the veil away. And how does the light come in? Through the clear proclamation of the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, by setting forth the truth plainly. Light shines in through the word. To quote William Taylor, the ministry of light is the ministry of sound. Which means Paul's speaking God's word is what opens minds, eyes, and hearts. And that is exactly how the Corinthians had their covers, their veils lifted. So why would they want a different gospel? Just quickly, this explains how some of the sharpest minds can't see, whilst others can. It's not about intelligence, it's not about clever reason, it's about blinding. And that should give us confidence, but should also stir us on. We want God to open minds, so we have to take that word, we have to be very bold about word ministry. So the gospel is clear, it is covered to those who are perishing, and thirdly and finally, it is Christ. Let me read again verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Paul says, we preach Christ. The gospel is about, centered on Christ and his lordship. It's interesting, if you look at all the sermons in the New Testament, you often get debates about what should and should be said every Sunday in a sermon. But it's interesting, if you look at them all, they vary a bit, but they almost all have one commonality, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, we are bold about this gospel because Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord of my life, Lord of you, Lord of everyone, Lord of everything. And so when he has his word, his gospel, well, how could Paul not be bold about it? And quickly, if Jesus Christ is Lord, that means nothing else can be, and that is a radical thing today. I am not captain of my soul. Jesus is Lord. Money is not my safety blanket nor my comfort blanket. Jesus is Lord. And verse 5, Paul says, what we preach is Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as. It's interesting this. What would you expect Paul to say here? Us as his servants. Paul often refers to himself as a slave for Christ. And it is true. But interestingly, he doesn't. But instead says us as your servants. For Jesus' sake. Because remember, the point that Paul is making here is about his gospel. And the Corinthian rejection of it. You see, they hated that Paul didn't look impressive. They hated that he often had chains. They hated that he refused to flourish his words with underhanded eloquence. And they hated that he didn't take a stipend from them. Ultimately, they hated that he looked and acted like a slave. In many ways, their slave. But Paul says, Jesus is Lord, and so he cannot preach anything else like the super apostles did. And in this gospel, in verse 6, what shines into hearts to undo the blindness is this gospel. And so Paul is indebted not just to Christ, but also to the unbelievers, to bring that light to the Gentiles. That is what took Paul to Corinth. He was indebted to them. He was their slave. He had to be. It was of first importance. He had to be very bold. But also verse 6, why else was Paul so very bold with words? Well, you see, God started creation with words. And Paul is making a genuinely incredible point here. It's not just that it's the same God. You see, he's not just saying that God who created the heavens and the earth made his light shine out of darkness. As Paul heavily leans on Genesis. No, Paul doesn't quote Genesis 1:1, but Genesis 1:3. The first recorded words of creation. God who spoke light into existence now also shines light into hearts. And Paul's saying, how do you think that light is shone? With words. Do you see that? If it helps, there's that linking 4 at the start of verse 6. Let me just read again. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul preaches Christ because God uses words for creation and for new creation. And therefore he's got to take it to covered hearts. To complete that linking 4. In fact, at the start of John, John also uses Genesis in a very similar way. We see that it is Christ, the Word become flesh, and the light of the world, that God speaks through, that gives life. Worth a read again during the week. We won't have time now, but it's interesting how similar the point John makes is. Well, Paul here in 2 Corinthians says, how can you say that God's words are not enough? That this gospel is not enough? God's words made everything. It is words that did creation, and it is words that do this work of new creation, taking the covers off blind minds and hearts, that lets people see the glory of God, his manifest presence in the face of Christ. But Paul says it's not just that it's verbal. Not any words will do, because some words are, remember verse 2, underhanded. Secret. Some words are not God's words. And so we have to let God's words, let the Lord Jesus' words be the authority over ourselves, over our families, over our philosophy, over our theology. And that means when it comes to anything, we have to ask, is that what the Bible says? Is that what God says? So as Christians, not just this morning, but all time, when a preacher says something, when someone reading the Bible says something, we have to ask, is that really what the Bible says? I hope you're looking at the text this morning, saying, is that what Paul's saying? Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible is God's word to us. And it is necessary for veiled hearts. The work needs to be done. It is necessary. It is clear. The open statement of the truth. Not the secret, distorted statement of the truth. It is open. It is sufficient. Only God's word can shine light. Only God's word can do creation and recreation work. It is final. No distortions to be added. It's authoritative. Jesus is Lord. And his creation words, therefore, have all authority. It is God's word, the light that shines into hearts. Teachers can help us. Commentaries can often help us. Tradition sometimes helps us. Systematics often so valuable. But are we letting, genuine question here, are we letting the creation God use those creation, recreation words to have the final say? Or do we think they need something supplementary? Or maybe even some flourishing? Or clarify. Are we really submitting to Jesus Christ as Lord? So as we close, why should we be bold about genuine gospel ministry? About word ministry, God's word ministry? Well, because it is clear. And because proclaiming Christ brings new creation into covered hearts, words that made everything, incredible words, they make us bold. That's why Paul went on speaking, and that's why we go on speaking. So when someone says words are weak, the Bible isn't powerful, relevant, we don't need God's word, just use our own reason. Or look at creation, it speaks for itself. Paul says, don't be daft. Creation declares the glories of God because it's echoing the voice that made it. When someone says, why would you read the Bible? Why would you be so bold as to preach it and teach it to others? Well, what could be more powerful than Jesus' words? What could be more impressive than God's words? And ultimately, what else could bring new life? What else could shine light into hearts but God through his word? Paul says the answer is quite literally, nothing else. No need for secret, underhanded distortions. Steve loved a bit of Charles Spurgeon, so here's a quote just for Steve. It was God's word that made us. Is it any wonder that his word should sustain us? That's Charles Spurgeon. And so we are bold with his word. It's not easy to take the Bible into society, including ours. It is terrifying. It even feels illegal at times. In quite a few countries, it really is. How can we be really bold, really tell others about Jesus? Well, if I really understand what these words do, if I really believe that through God's word comes light and life, I've only really got one option. I've got to be indebted to the people who've still got covered eyes and minds and hearts. I've got to tell people that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word, that you haven't left us in the dark, you haven't left us with covered, veiled hearts. We thank you that Jesus Christ, the light of this world, the word became flesh, came into this world to save sinners. We thank you that through him we can see your glory as Jesus manifests your glory to the world. Lord, help us to recognize the power of your word. Help us to see that just as creation started with your word, so on the cross new creation started with your word, Jesus Christ. Thank you that in the Bible we can meet Jesus, we can trust Jesus, we can find life. As we pray, you to help us, knowing that so many around us do have veils, that we would feel indebted to them and to you, that we would feel bold with your words, that we wouldn't feel like it needs more, it needs to be flashy, that we would see that the open statement of the truth really does work, and that we would take that truth, your gospel, to those around us. Lord, bring about your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our final song that we're going to sing this morning, in his vein of being bold, asking God to use all of us for his own glory and will, our final hymn this morning, Take My Life.